Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning. As always, please do take a minute or two to sign the friendship register and pass it on down your row. This morning, your bulletin contains the 2023 budget and the 2023 through 25 elder deacon and junior deacon and board officer nominations. These will be voted on later today during the congregational meeting. That will be immediately after the 11 o'clock worship service, right around noon here in the sanctuary today. So please plan to come back and attend that if you're able. Barry's all-church Christmas party will be Saturday, December 3rd at 6 o'clock p.m. Ticket information and further details are in the announcement flyer inside your bulletin. And today, today is the last day to sign up for poinsettias that will adorn the sanctuary this coming Advent season. There's an order form with further information and instructions inside the bulletin announcement page. The Education Committee would like to invite the congregation to join us for caroling at Tiffany Springs Senior Living Center on Sunday afternoon, December the 11th. That'll happen immediately after the 11 o'clock service. Please fill out the flyer in the bulletin and place it in the offering tray if you would like to attend that, so they can plan an appropriate number for the lunch prior to caroling. And Hanging of the Greens will be next Sunday, immediately after the 11 o'clock service, as we prepare the sanctuary for the first Sunday of Advent, which will be the following Sunday, November 27th, and everyone's help will be certainly appreciated. Regarding a number of our outreach causes, the Thanksgiving tree is here in the front of the sanctuary. Please take a leaf or two that indicates specific food items for purchase, and then return those to the tree by November 20th. The Thanksgiving tree provides 10 dinners for families in need whose children attend the North Kansas City School District, the Early Childhood Program. Also, Operation Christmas Child Boxes are available back in the foyer. Please pick up one or two of those and follow the enclosed instructions and have fun filling them up. They can be sent to children overseas after that. If you would prefer to make a monetary donation to this ministry, you're welcome to do that as well. Just please write Operation Christmas Child on the memo line of your check and then place it in the offering tray later in the service. Our thanks to Brad Zimmerman for assisting us this morning in Ryan's absence. And may we begin our worship with our call to worship. Welcome to you, Brad.
Good morning. If you'll all rise for the call to worship. Merciful and loving God, as we assemble in your house to honor your name, for your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths.
Your word is profitable for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And your word is for good works.
Heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will endure for all eternity. Thanks be to God. We'll now sing our opening hymn, number 622, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Strong deliver, strong deliver, be
off for a few moments of prayer. Merciful and loving God, we have indeed begun the winter season here at Barrie. We feel the cooler weather and frosty mornings. We smell fireplaces and we watch wildlife begin to hunker down. We also anticipate the upcoming Thanksgiving season and begin to contemplate those things we're thankful for, like families, friends, and warm homes. We are especially thankful now, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who we know also brings the living presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Take a couple of minutes to greet and welcome those around you this morning. All right, folks, please be seated. The children have a little presentation they'd like to share this morning.
In Christmas. As we go into a time of prayer this morning, a number of people to lift up, but also some praises as well. We certainly are going to be celebrating the fact that we're having the service of baptism for a couple of our high school students, Justice and Deacon. That will be taking place at the 11 o'clock service today. Also, we want to lift up in prayer Carrie Hall's family, as we had the graveside service for Carrie's grandmother, Soon Cha McMullen, yesterday afternoon. So Carrie, certainly keep you and your family and Dylan and Monty, all of you, in our prayers. Also, many thanks to everyone who made preparations for Doris O'Neill's service that was held here in the sanctuary on Friday. And then after the service, Chris, one of Doris's dear friends, loaded up her ashes and on the back of his Harley and drove the 3 hours down to southern Missouri for the graveside service. The commentary on that was that Chris had been wanting to get Doris to ride on his Harley for several years, and she refused. She said, like, over my dead body. So Chris made sure that happened. So glad everything worked out for them. Joe and Kathy Weekly are here with us this morning. God bless you both. Glad you all are here. Welcome back to us. They've come down from Minnesota to warm up, and at the same time, Warren Roberts is here from Hawaii to cool down. There he is. Bless you guys. So coming for opposite reasons, right? Although Warren told me, no, it really is easy to get used to that 80-degree temperature there in Hawaii on a day-to-day basis, right, Warren? In our prayers, we want to lift up Lisa White. She had right hip replacement surgery on Friday of this past week. She's making good progress. When I visited with her yesterday afternoon, she was anticipating returning home. So I hope that worked out well for her. We also keep her mother, Suzanne, in our prayers, as Suzanne continues to have health concerns but continues to live with Lisa and John at their home. Also, Bob Settles is at the hospital in Liberty, dealing with some ongoing blood pressure problems. So we certainly keep Bob and Judy in our prayers. Bob Knopf is going to be having a surgery on his neck to help with a neurological problem that affects his right hand and arm. So keep him in prayer on Tuesday of this week. And also Dave Dyer will be having a kind of a right shoulder repair surgery. That's scheduled for the 23rd. And certainly a number of other people we've been keeping in prayer as we've journeyed through these last several weeks. May we bow our heads before the Lord's presence. Merciful and loving God, we are indeed grateful for the privilege to offer you praise and celebration as we assemble in your house this morning. As Thanksgiving Day approaches, our attention is drawn to the bravery of the pilgrims and Puritans who ventured across the vast Atlantic more than 400 years ago in their quest to be freed from the tyranny of kings and queens, as they sought to govern themselves individually and in community through the laws and teachings of your divine word. As the conscious thought and behaviors of the pilgrims were once guided by the instructions of Scripture, we pray, O God, that we, in our day, will be equally compelled by their example and also open up the Scriptures, read and embrace the moral and spiritual teachings of your word, so that we may be a just and moral society. Inspire us, O God, to truly be people of the word. For as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, so then, anyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we are to study and show ourselves approved unto God. For your Spirit's guidance, as we make our way toward Thanksgiving Day, we give you thanks in Christ's name, as we also recite the prayer that our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Thus, it is a great measure of humility that we bring in ourselves as we approach the Lord's Supper, knowing that it is not by anything that we have done, but it is only by the grace of God that Christ redeemed us from our sin, and God affords us the avenue of eternal life. For this great grace, may we be eternally grateful. As we turn to our communion hymn, it's number 558. We sing stanzas 1 and 3, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Lead us, much we need thy tender care.
As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Ken leads us in a word of prayer.
Dear Lord, as we take the blood and bread representing your life that was broken for us, I can't begin to fathom the agonizing suffering of your crucifixion. Yet you took the pain for me. You died for us. Thank you for your extravagant love and unmerited favor. Thank you for your death. Give us life, abundant life now, and eternal life forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 states, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." With these thoughts in mind, Roxy leads us in a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings.
Our Heavenly Father, bless these tithes and offerings we are about to receive. Be with us as we start this Thanksgiving season. Help us to count our many blessings and be thankful for all we have been given. And help us to reach out and to help those in need. Bless our pastor and bless our church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all of the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture reading I share with you this morning, 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, the 15th verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May we pray. Holy God and Creator of all that exists, as we humbly assemble before your presence this Lord's Day, may we, like the pilgrims and other forefathers of this nation, humbly seek your direction in our lives through the guidance of your holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We have two Sundays before we sit down at our Thanksgiving tables, and therefore I think it's a good time for us to reflect upon the origins of Thanksgiving Day, because what we must realize is that of all the holidays we have, Thanksgiving Day is the most distinctively American holiday on the calendar. It is the only holiday that's distinctively created right here in the United States. And any historical comprehension about Thanksgiving Day should call our attention to who? Well, certainly to the pilgrims who landed on Plymouth Colony on the 16th of December in 1620. And as we consider the pilgrims, we must ask the question, if these people were on a quest for religious freedom, what Bible was it that the pilgrims used as they established a new colony and a new government founded on Christian principles that govern their way of life. Now, today's message may certainly, in that vein, sound more like a history lesson rather than looking at some biblical story or reference that I normally do. But I think we need to know the Christian history from the time of the first century Christianity to our time, just as much as we ought to know what's in the Bible. And truth be told, it is quite likely that the majority of Christian people really do not know that much about the pilgrims. In fact, again, if I ask you the question, what Bible did the pilgrims have in their possession as they landed in Plymouth? You can't say Anne. I bet you a lot of people would say the King James, and that's not it. To answer the question, what we must do is we need to back up 103 years before they landed at Plymouth. Tradition tells us that it was on the 31st of October, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses, or, if you will, opinions, to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. He started a revolutionary breakthrough of the Protestant faith from the Catholic Church. Among Luther's revolutionary ideas of the time was the concept that only Scripture was the means by which one could understand God. So what this started was the idea that the individual person could actually study God's Word, interpret it for oneself, and therefore derive an understanding about one's relationship to God. Another point that he made in that 95 opinions, if you will, was that our right relationship, or to be justified in relationship to God, came through faith, which is also, again, an individual concept, rather than to be justified by the rules and regulations of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. The first complete English language Bible translation credited to John Wycliffe was created in 1382, but it was actually in about 1522 to 36 that William Tyndale and his people translated the first English language Bible that relied heavily upon the Greek and the Hebrew languages, in other words, the original text from which Bibles were created. The 1536 English Tyndale Bible, and then also Martin Luther's German Bible, printed in 1534, were the very first times in human history that common people could own and hold in their own hands for personal and family use a Bible that they could read, study, and focus on. Now, what we must understand, however, is that these were still very expensive and bulky and big, so very few families really could afford them, but it really was the first time that at least Bibles could come into a family environment. Thus, with all of this momentum going on, instead of worship services in Latin based on Catholic teachings, more and more Protestant churches were emerging that encouraged the interpretation of God's Word into languages which were commonly understood by the people. Then another key date, 1553, Mary Tudor became Queen of England, and she was determined to eliminate these emerging Protestant influences and to restore Roman Catholicism as the official religion of England. She carried out an intense persecution of Protestants and had over 300 believers burned at the stake, and prompted many others to flee to other countries rather than to face certain death. That's why she has the nickname Bloody Mary. Switzerland was one of the countries that allowed tolerance of various religions, so many Protestants fled to Switzerland while others went to Holland. Notable Protestant clergy and scholars made that journey to Switzerland. I won't read off their names because they're probably not names you're familiar with. But what they decided in exile, so to speak, was this is a time to get the Bible into a literary form that common people could understand. It's very interesting to recognize that when we think of even the Bible that we have, especially the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, was not actually put into a printable form until the Hebrew people were in exile in Babylon. Isn't it interesting how crises calls our attention to a need, and especially crises like exile causes us to think maybe we really need to get things right with God. And in the scholar's quest to make God's word free from the influences of fickle kings and queens and to make God's word more easily understood by the general population, they created what is called the Geneva Bible. Why? Because it was created in Geneva, Switzerland. And it was the first Bible in human history to incorporate a number of features that we take for advantage in our Bibles today. Much like we kind of take for granted that our cars are going to have nowadays automatic transmission, air conditioning, you know, heaters, brakes that work, you know, those sort of things. Well, you have a lot of things in your Bible today, regardless of what version that you pick, because of what took place with the Geneva Bible's development. The Geneva Bible was the first Bible to add numbered verses and chapters. Before then, you had to know exactly enough information about the Bible so that if you just opened it up and started reading, you could figure out where you were and go to the back or go forward in order to find out what story you're looking for. It was the first Bible to use easier to read Roman-style typeface rather than the Gothic black-letter-style typeface that had been used for centuries. So again, in an era of time where only the very extremely wealthy had bifocals or any sense of a thing called an eyeglass to read by, here, finally, even the typeset was a kind that people could more legibly read. The Geneva Bible included annotations or notes that were distinctly Calvinistic or Puritan in their character, and it made it easier for common people to understand what the Bible was really telling them. Verse citations also allowed cross-referencing of passages to realize how the themes of the Bible blended together, so that there you see the consistency of God's ideas, the consistency of God's plan. And it was the very first Bible that had study aids like introductions to each book of the Bible, maps, and woodcut illustrations. The Geneva Bible was also printed in three different sizes for church use, family use, and personal use. The Geneva Bible was the very first affordable Bible, in that a small copy could be purchased for less than the cost of a week's wages for even the lowest paid worker. So let's say somebody who's on minimum wage, they could still buy that Bible with wages less than what they would earn in a week. That was significant, a revolutionary aspect in this time period. Needless to say, the Geneva Bible was the first Bible that could be promoted as having a Bible in every home. The Puritans and Pilgrims were also among the people who fled England. Of course, they went to Holland and other places. And the Bible that became the basis of their guiding principles, of course, was then what? The Geneva Bible. They were strangers in other countries struggling to find work and to establish their own identity and to establish their community of faith. And they gathered in small groups around the hearth and they studied together what? The Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible helped the pilgrims realize that an individual could study God's words for oneself and comprehend its meaning. Studying the Geneva Bible cultivated the growing idea that every individual was responsible for one's own behavior before God and one's behavior in relationship to others in community. Now, when you think of a democracy's health relies on every individual being responsible for themselves morally and spiritually. And it relies on the idea that I can trust you to keep me safe as I'm going to strive to help keep you safe. That if I'm driving down the road, I'll stay on my side of the road, you stay on your side of the road. That if I go to the Quick Trip over here across the street after we finish the service, I trust that I can go there and purchase what I want and do so in safety and go about my task for the day with some semblance of understanding that it's going to be okay, right? That relies on individual freedom, but it relies on individual responsibility. What you need to understand today is that it was the Geneva Bible that finally, for the first time in human history, individual citizens were beginning to comprehend that they were responsible for their own behavior, not for the king or queen or somebody else to tell them what they're going to be or do, but themselves. That's how fundamental this whole journey is. And of course, as the pilgrims were making their way across the ocean, they were in that Mayflower boat with some other folks they called the strangers. Some of the strangers, however, as they were making that journey across, they said, you know what? When we get there, there's not going to be any government telling us what to do. There will be no government there. So we can do what we want to do, however, whenever we want. Nobody's going to rule over us. The pilgrims got wind of this while they're all on this little boat. You know, it's not a big boat. And I said, you know what? This is not going to work. You know, we'll all destroy ourselves before we have any time at all. And the pilgrims were the ones who said to these other folks, you know what? We need to create a document by which we will honor each other, have regard for one another, and we're going to be living by rules that we'll agree upon. And so, before they got off the boat, they created a document. What was it? Begins with the boat's name. Mayflower, what? Compact, thank you. A portion of it says, we solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation. Not more than that, for sure. But what you must understand is what was it that inspired the pilgrims to make this journey? They wanted an opportunity to create a society based upon biblical understanding that came from the Geneva Bible. Even as they were on the Mayflower, they knew that this small group of travelers had to decide that they would be willing to cooperate with one another for mutual welfare of each of them. And so with those biblical principles in their head and in their hands and the Word of God they read, they established, first of all, the Mayflower Compact and then certainly other documents to follow, you see. And so this was indeed very significant. And so when we pause to consider our own lives and society in which we are a part, even as the national holiday of Thanksgiving approaches, we must ask ourselves, where do we get the words and ideas that govern our lives and our society and form our moral consciousness and guide our spiritual direction? How do we as a society today answer that? For many, we must admit that social media platforms, commercialisms, sports mania, and news sound bites are the drivers that define what a lot of American people think or value. And one's own opinion now governs one's decision-making more than the guiding principles defined in Scripture. The Geneva Bible led the pilgrims, while our Bibles often collect dust because they are so seldom read or understood. This Thanksgiving, rather than giving thanks for the turkey and dressing, we ought to be giving thanks to those founding fathers who were guided by the Geneva Bible as they sacrificed much in their endeavor to form a new society guided by godly principles found in Scripture. For surely today we really need a new Reformation that finds meaning, purpose, and direction from what? The Bible. Therefore, the sign outside says, study the word and the text again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I ask you, where are you in your relationship to God today? Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is that day you need to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Today can be your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. We turn to our hymn of invitation number 346. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow."
Can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take my cross and follow, follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow.
Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. A reminder that we do have the congregational meeting that will be immediately after the 11 o'clock service. We've got to vote on our new junior deacons and elders, and our board officers, and also the 23 budget. We're simply trying to get all of that taken care of before we enter into the holidays, which is coming shortly. So we would like to see if we can have a quorum to get that vote taken care of this afternoon. May we pray. Lord God, your Spirit is with us and grants us a great measure of your peace and assurance, and indeed your guidance through your word, Therefore, as we journey forward in the new week, may we indeed endeavor to seek out your word and its understanding, that indeed we can live lives that bring glory to your kingdom day by day. Guide us now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.